to suffer without being guilty of any wrong. Brothers and sisters, today we are going to read from the book of Job, chapter 19, verses 19 through 29. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me. My bones cleave to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, have pity on me. Oh, you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were graven in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand up on the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, then from my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side. And my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me, if you say, how we will pursue him. And the root of the matter is found in him. Be afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. The book of Job is a book full of mysteries, a book which few people fully comprehend and which is difficult to understand. Being able to read is not enough. To be able to understand it, you need something extra. And yet, there is an enormous amount in that book of Job from which we, as a church, as children of God, can draw strength from, and through which God tells us an awful lot. Through this, God shows us who he is, and what eventually will happen to those who remain faithful and keep on trusting in the promises of God. The whole book speaks of one great suffering, and there is such a lot of suffering in this world. The suffering of this world is something Paul also speaks about in Romans chapter 8. There's a lot of suffering among people who can't find God, who would really like to find him, but can't, who are searching for God, but just don't seem to succeed in finding him, either because other people have stood in their way, or just because they have heard so many lies about God that they have formed a completely wrong idea of what God is like. And yet, there are a lot of people like this who really are searching for God. There is also a lot of suffering among those who have found God. People who have to suffer enormously even though they know the living God. And there are also a lot of people who suffer even though they have already been made righteous and really live in that righteousness. Much suffering comes from sin or from alive in sin. You manage to break loose, but the traces often remain behind in your life, because these sins and the evil forces in your life have caused the law to grow crooked, caused things to go wrong, and have left traces in your life. And here too, there can be a lot of suffering. Often, there is a great suffering amongst people who have actually experienced cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have really been baptized with the Holy Spirit and lived this out in their lives, and yet just can't seem to get free of that occult spirit. And because of this, they still cannot experience the full glory that God intends for all those who live from His strength and power. There are many people who are confronted with all sorts of problems and difficulties whilst everything they do is good. And that is really the essence of the book of Job. Suffering for no reason. Suffering without being guilty of any wrong. Because Job is completely innocent and yet he is prosecuted. And because that happens, because there are a lot of people who have to suffer without any real cause, the devil seizes the opportunity to turn these people against God. And that is exactly what Satan is out to do, to try to draw people away from God, to try to prevent them finding God. Satan, that age-old enemy, doesn't want people to have any real contact with God. That is why he tries to get in the way and stop you from being released from evil spirits, or stop you being baptized with the Holy Spirit, or stop you breaking with sin, because he wants to keep you away from God. And so, once you have come to God and are getting to know Him better and better, then He comes and tries to draw you away again. And that is really what happens in Job's life. Job is a righteous man. Everything is going right for him. And yet, we see in this book how Satan tries in all sorts of ways to draw this man away from God. And at the same time, he tries, as it were, to turn Job against God, so that Job not only has to suffer and sit and watch everyone leave him until he is completely alone, but so that he also starts resisting God. Then you become even more miserable, because then you have absolutely nobody. And the first thing that you must remember is that whatever situation you may be in, you must keep looking at God in the right way, so that you don't find yourself on the opposite side to God, but so that you can always say that God is beside you, so that even though you may have a lot of questions to ask God, you don't ask them as an opponent, as an enemy of God, in a rebellious spirit. Because that's just what Satan wants. In every problem which you have, the enemy will try to get you to the point where you turn against God, so that you somehow allow bitterness and rebellion to creep into your heart. Why? Why me, you ask? This is exactly what Satan is trying to do in this book of Job. And he uses both circumstances and people to achieve his purpose. The name Job means the persecuted one, the one who has an enemy. And in this, Job is an example of a Christian who lives an honest life and wants to do what is right. He is also an image of the church, which is also righteous, and professes this, and wants to follow Jesus Christ. And you, as you too are a righteous person, have an enemy. And we, as a church, we have enemies. But in this situation, God is beside us. And we must get out of the habit of blaming God, or pushing God little by little out of our lives, or gradually walking away from God. We must learn that in this sort of situation, the place to be is with God. Job is pious. That really means that he is concerned with only one thing, that which is real. He is single, just as God is single. That is what the word pious really means. Out of one piece, not double. James also refers to this. He calls it double-minded. And he says in James 1, verse 8, that a double-minded man will not receive anything from the Lord. But Job is not like that. Job is single-minded, from one piece, one mind. He is blameless and upright. We read it at the beginning of the book. He feared God and shunned evil. Let that be your testimony too. Let it become the testimony of your life, that people will say of you that you are pious, that you are concerned only with God, that you are honest, not swaying from one side to the other, but straightforward, honest and clear, that you are God-fearing and shun evil. And then what happens? What is the whole story? This Job catches the attention of the spirit world. It is Job's life on earth, the way he lives in single-mindedness, God-fearing and shunning evil, that draws the attention of the spirit world. And it is in this situation that Satan comes with his story about Job. Satan, who is always trying to hold you back, who blames you and gets in the way. It is written very clearly in Zechariah 1 Chronicles 21 and in Job 1 and 2. These are the only places in the Old Testament where we read so clearly about Satan. In the New Testament we read a lot more about him, because Jesus exposes him for what he is. But in the Old Testament it remains vague and hidden. And when you hear Job talking, then you realize that there is a lot Job doesn't understand about Satan. But there is also a lot he doesn't understand about God. And even though he doesn't understand the spiritual reality, he still remains single-minded, upright, and God-fearing, and shuns evil. And if you read the whole book through and studied it, then you would see how, as the book progresses, Job gradually begins to understand who God really is. And then you will also see that God makes sure that Job is treated fairly. Satan's purpose is to draw people away from God, out of God's plan. Job chose to seek God, to get to know him. And Job doesn't only live a holy and upright life for himself, but Job lists it out also as an example for his wife and children. He includes them in it too, because he wants them also to have what he experiences. Satan, he is the one who tries to prevent this. He obstructs and accuses, and generally gets in the way. He wants to show Job up in a bad light. Amazingly, we also find this idea in the book of Zechariah. There we read about the high priest Joshua, and how Satan tries to infect and defile the high priest and accuse him too. And here God says, I will give him a pure white garment. That is how God treats the people who seek him. And in Chronicles you can read that Satan goaded David to make an account of all the people. And by listening to Satan and doing what he says, David finds himself going in the wrong direction. David does what Satan says, and a stain is made on his life. That's what happens to Job as well. The person who seeks God, who opens his heart for God, he is just the sort of person that Satan approaches. God speaks highly of this Job. That is wonderful. A fantastic testimony. In Hebrews 11, we can find the names of several other people of whom God also testifies highly. In chapter 1, we read, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, who fears God and turns away from evil?'" That is the testimony that God gives about Job. God testifies for him. Not only is Job's life a testimony, but God himself speaks up for Job. And we see the same thing with Jesus, when God testifies of Jesus. When Jesus is baptized, God says, "This is my son." And this is a testimony of God about his son. We see that in Luke chapter 3. And what God is really saying is, there is nobody on all the earth like him. This Job, he is a very special person, better than any other. And then we read about how Satan had roamed the whole earth, a sort of tour of inspection. He was searching, as it were, and still is, because he has the world in his grasp. God made the world. God created the world. Never forget that. The world didn't just happen all of a sudden in some way or other. God spoke. He created the world. Only at some time or other the people let go of God and sold, as it were, the world to the devil. Just look at the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis. And that is why Satan can say to Jesus, "I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth, because they have been delivered to me." Through Adam and Eve, Satan had obtained this authority. They had had the authority, but because they listened to Satan, he got it. That is why he can offer Jesus the kingdoms of earth. But Jesus doesn't want them. He doesn't want what Satan offers. Don't you accept what Satan offers you either, because it is worthless, however good it seems. It is absolutely worthless what Satan has to offer you if you do accept it and try to live your life from his lies. You won't come one step further. All you do is lose a lot. And we see that happen. And that's why there is so much suffering in this world. So often you come across the questions, "How can that have happened? Why doesn't that person get better? Why is that problem never solved? Why?" And so on, and so on. Do you want to know why? Because there is a devil. And because he has been given the chance to bring about a lot of damage in the world. That is why. And that is also what we see in Job's life. And what does God do? God doesn't just stand around and let it all happen. God demands, as it were, to have his creation back. God wants the people he created to come back to him. And how does he go about this? The same way as when it went wrong. Satan got a grip on this world through a person. And through a person, God will get his creation back. That is the principle of the whole plan of God. That's why the person Jesus Christ is so special. Because he is going to make it all possible. The person who is the Son of God. That's also why it is so important to have communion. Because in this you profess that through Jesus Christ the whole of creation is given back to God. And so your life is back with God. God demands everything back and does it through a man. And this is how we should see Job. He is someone who lives in the kingdom of Satan, or in that kingdom of which Satan says that it is his. In the whole of that kingdom, there is one person who excels above all others. That one man, Job, shows how a person ought to live. That is, with his God, upright, pure, God-fearing, shunning evil. Job shows how God meant it to be. And Job prospers. Job is righteous. Job has children. Job has a wife. Job has a family. But Job also has material goods. And in this he is an example. Because he has life. Life in abundance. And in this he represents, as it were, the Church of Jesus Christ. That will also become like that, without spot or blemish, or anything like that. In abundance, to have at its disposal everything there is in the church, and to be able to put it all to use. Just as Jesus was in this world and could use everything he had. The devil couldn't stop him. Job was like this too. And actually, we see that Job acts from good motives, in the right way, but that Satan twists it. In verse 9 we read, "Then Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not put a hedge about him and his house, and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land.'" What is Satan doing here? He accuses God, and he accuses Job, and he says, "No wonder Job served you, because you blessed Job so much. It is obvious he's going to serve you." Can you hear him? He accuses you like that too, sometimes. And that is when it is so important that your motive is pure, that you serve God. Not because you can profit from it, but because God wants you so much. Because God loves you, and because you surrender yourself to Him. Satan accuses Job, and says that Job serves God because God has blessed him so much. No wonder. But if things were to become difficult for Job, then you would see, and at the same time he accuses God, because he says, "No wonder people serve you. You bless them with so much good first. Who wouldn't want to listen to you then?" And then, see what Satan does next. Then he says, "But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face." So, what does Satan do here? He says to God, "Strike out at Job." And Satan makes you think that that is what God is like. He gives the impression that God strikes out at people, that God destroys people. We have come across these sorts of lies before in the Bible. We found them in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan utters his poisonous words. I expect God said, you mustn't eat from any trees in the garden. And with these words Satan accuses God by saying, that is the sort of brute God is. God has grown a lot of trees here, always lovely fruit on them, but of course God said that you mustn't touch them. That is how cruel God is. But Eve protests. We are allowed to eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But Satan keeps on. You won't die, he says. And with this he says exactly the opposite of what God says. And then the next lie comes. He says that when you eat, Genesis 3, verse 5, when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Like God, knowing good and evil. And by saying this, Satan also infers that God knows good and evil. But God himself didn't say that. So, what did man do? He believed the lie Satan told him. He believed that God was acquainted with good and evil, and that the evil also originated by God. And the same thought is here in Job. Satan says to God, put forth thy hand against Job, as if God would do that. And then the answer. Just look at the second part of verse 12. It says, and the Lord said to the Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself do not put forth your hand. And so God himself give us the answer. Satan says to God, put forth your hand. In other words, cause a lot of bad things to happen in Job's life. But when God answers, he says, you put your hand forth. You. So God shows us that not he, but Satan is the cause of all evil. And this lie is woven through the whole book of Job. God is blamed for all the evil. But if you read properly, Satan blames God first. And then the people copy Satan and blame God too. The one who is really to blame keeps out of sight. Or people say, God allows it to happen. Because God says to Satan, let him, Job, be in your power. But there are also translations which say not, let him be, but he is. He is already in your power. And if you know what Jesus makes clear to us, that Satan is the ruler of this world, then it is only to be expected that Job can fall under the attacks of the devil, because Satan is the ruler of the world, even though he has now been conquered by Jesus Christ. But in Job's time, Job lived in a territory where somewhere else was the boss. And even though he lived in occupied territory, Job still lived an upright life and turned away from evil and sought God. Later on, God calls him my servant Job. And if you compare that word with other parts of the Bible, for example, in Isaiah and Jeremiah, then you will see that the word servant is also referred to Jesus. It is a word that implies son, and in the New Testament it's also used in the description of a son. And that is how God sees Job really, a person who is on God's side, a person who lives as a partner of God, a person whom God has gone to stand beside, a person of whom God says, I belong with you and you belong with me. And yet that person lives in an occupied territory. Often in the Bible, when servants are mentioned, then suffering is mentioned too. For example, Jesus says, if they persecute me, they will also persecute you. Just as Jesus is a servant of God, a son of God, so was Job a son too. Although Jesus, of course, was begotten by the Holy Spirit and completely sanctified by the Father. And although Job didn't have this advantage yet, he was still upright, godly, God-fearing, and turned away from evil despite the fact that he lived in occupied territory. This person functions as a servant of God, but also has to go through much suffering and many battles. Why? Because Satan is trying to get at God. Why is there so much misery and suffering in this world? Because there is a devil. And why do the children of God still have to suffer so often? Because that's the only way in which the devil can get at God. This week I read in Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And every time I read the verse, then I think, God, how can that be true? And then I think to myself, there must be some hidden meaning behind it. Because it certainly doesn't mean that God delights in the death of his people. On the contrary, he doesn't even want that to happen. And then I took a modern translation of the Bible, and instead of precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, the translators have written, if one of his followers dies, this weighs heavy on his heart. And that helped me to understand the text a lot better. Because I had once read another translation, instead of just precious, too precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In other words, it doesn't go unnoticed by God. It is not just a triviality to him. God doesn't just let people die for nothing. When I read this, I finally understood what the text meant. It hurts God. It weighs heavily on his heart if anything happens to his people. And the devil knows this. And that is why God's people have to suffer. It is the only way in which Satan can get at God. By hitting out at the people who seek God and want to live with him. If you look at Job's life from this point of view, then there are a lot of things that are much easier to understand. Why do people have to suffer? Why do the Christians still have to suffer? Because through them, Satan tries to get at God. But God doesn't panic. And what we as children of God have to learn is, in this suffering, not to panic, but to maintain Job's testimony. That is the secret. That is what Job does. I know that my Redeemer lives, he shouts. When something is engraved, it is not easy to remove. And that is what Job wishes in chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were graven in the rock forever. In this verse is a deep reality. Engraved in the rock, Jesus Christ. That is what happened to our lives. Our name has been engraved in that rock, in that stone, and the devil cannot remove it or undo it, ever. And it is our task, in the midst of suffering and spiritual battles, in difficult times when everything seems to be against you, and in the midst of all our problems, it is our task to hold on to this testimony and to remain true to this testimony, so that we can say over and over again, I know that my Redeemer lives, my Vindicator lives. A Vindicator is the person who has to see that justice is done. A Vindicator was the one who had to help relatives and see that they were looked after and were not in need. My Vindicator lives, Job says. And with this he infers so much more. To be able to profess this in a time of suffering is something most of us still have to learn. Satan manifests his hatred of God by hitting out at the people who live their lives close to God. David says that in Psalm 69, verse 9. And the insult of those who insult thee have fallen on me. David experiences this, but at the same time professes what Jesus Christ will say and will realize in his life. And so, sometimes you can be insulted and feel the hate of the evil one. And do you know what the great thing about the book of Job is? That because he has to suffer all this hate and pain, Job becomes even stronger. Eventually, justice is done. Everything is restored to Job. And he even goes as far as sharing his blessings with those who had been his enemies. Just as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Pray for those who persecute you. Job puts that into practice at the end, because God tells him to. And through this whole process you see how Satan uses people to try to draw Job away from God and tries to worm his way in between Job and God. Satan tries to convince Job that it is God who has done all this. Job should turn against God as if God had caused all this misery. But God says to Satan, you put your hand forth. That is quite different. Satan puts his hand out, not God. God does no evil. God doesn't punish. And God doesn't hate anybody. God hates sin. And that is why he often can't get near the people, because sin gets in between them. That's what happened to Job. And the amazing thing is that many Christians today get stuck in this spiritual battle that Job had to fight. Many full gospel Christians too. Because as soon as something terrible happens, then they blame God. Why didn't he help? Why did he let this happen? Why doesn't he answer me? And so on. And that is just what Satan wants to happen. That is his whole purpose, to drag us away from God little by little, so that we let him go just a little bit. But Jesus is an example for us. In his suffering, Jesus says, "Thy will be done. I submit myself to your plan. I want to go through this suffering. Don't let me get mixed up." And then at the end of the book, Job eventually says, "God, you are the one who sees that justice is done." And as you read this book, you will see that Job's understanding of God becomes clearer and clearer. It is, as it were, a process. As if a huge veil had been thrown over him. And as he goes along, through all his suffering, Job begins to see more and more clearly who God really is. And full of worship, he kneels down before God and gives his life to God. What Satan does is to take people away from God and then blame either the people or God. And both are wrong, because it is Satan who is to blame. God is not to blame, and nor are God's people. Satan, he is the one who is to be blamed. Let us take this morning text and hold on to it. Live it out and shout it out in the spiritual reality of our lives too, and of that of the church. That's our purpose. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. He who sees that justice is done, who sees that I am treated fairly, he who is alive and will get me through, he will find a way to really make me victorious. That's how God wants it to be. God wants to show his people what he is like, and Satan doesn't like that. And so he tries to turn the people against God. But God doesn't give up. It is our task as a Christian, as a full gospel Christian, as a member of the church, to practice staying close to God, to be true, not to let our thoughts become muddled, and to say what Habakkuk says, "I will station myself on the lookout tower and look forth to see what he will say to me." I want to work it out in my life as Jesus did. And that is why we have communion. That is why we have the wine and the bread. And that is why we can say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus. You went into that occupied territory. You have done the will of your Father and have conquered Satan." This Jesus seeks people who will follow him. People who realize that they live in occupied territory, but who, despite the occupied territory and the lashes of the devil, still trust God and say, "I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go." And that is also Job's testimony. In Job chapter 27, verse 3, he says, "As long as my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood, and my tongue will not utter deceit. Far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days. That's Job for you. Let us too be like that and profess again and again, God is on my side, beside me, and not on the other side against me. I want to stop my words being used as a tool for Satan, because I blame God for something he didn't do. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to profess what Job professes. I'm going to hold on to my righteousness. Go on further and proclaim, my Redeemer lives. And Job professes a lot more. He says, and at last he will stand upon the earth. There is an even greater truth in this. The glory of God will be revealed, and we as his church will share in this. God wants to manifest his majesty through his church. But a church has to learn to maintain Job's testimony and to profess it and live it out in every situation. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, here we are with these words, with these thoughts. And I thank you, Father, that you are on our side, standing beside us. I thank you that you don't condemn us, but cleanse us with your blood, that you forget what has passed and forgive us in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for living in occupied territory and giving your life for us, and going into the kingdom of death, because you loved us. Thank you, Lord. This is our testimony. We want to praise you and worship you, magnify you and honor you, because you did this for us. And you bless us in the profession of our faith, that you are our Redeemer. You bless us when we take communion. You also bless those who belong with us in Jesus' name. And we thank you for this too. Lord, the listeners too may be people who are suffering whilst they are righteous. We pray that you will comfort them and encourage them. Help them to draw strength from your word and to live in the power of your Spirit. Let them see and take notice of how you think about them. Guide them further on your path. Support them and let them share in your glory. We bless all these listeners so that they may develop and grow in your victory. Father, your hand is over them. Lord Jesus, you care for them and watch over them. We praise you for your love and goodness in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Amen.
say, this is how.